I can't handle bringing water and a Bible and a cane all at the same time. That's one bad thing about a cane. It takes away one hand from you. But there is a good thing about a cane. When you're traveling on the airplane, you come with a cane, you come to that security line, they say, you don't have to go through the line, you can go around that way and go to the front. If I'd learned that earlier, I think I'd have gotten crippled sooner. Don't understand those security lines. It's a joy to be here with you today and have the opportunity to fellowship around missions. Missions is a real heartbeat of ours, and I'll talk to you some about that in the message this morning. I thank God for this church and thank God for the ministry they've had. You've had Tim and Monica and the family, and I rejoice in the opportunity to speak today about missions. It was a joy to meet the Callans. Now, I hadn't met them. I should have, but I hadn't met them. They appeared before the board, apparently, when I was not able to be at the board meeting. I think it must have been 2.5 years ago or so when I fell in Colorado and broke my arm. And I was kind of out of things for a while. And, man, I was excited to hear his testimony this morning and in the morning service. And очень приятно познакомиться. That means I'm very glad to have met you. And Daniel is a переводчик хорошо, очень хорошо, a very good translator. That makes it all different. He knows the English language well, and he was doing an excellent job for this morning. If you missed the Sunday school hour and the video they showed, I hope they can work out a time when you who missed it will have an opportunity to see that. It was an eye-opener. The reaching the Muslim world is a tremendous responsibility. And I can remember back when the Iron Curtain was up. And we wondered, can we ever do anything in Russia? And you know, in answer to prayer, God opened that door. And what a door He opened. And when that happened, I said, the next big thing like miracle like this needs to take place in connection with the Muslim world, because it's a closed door today. And it seemed that Russia was a closed door, but that Iron Curtain came down and that wall there in Berlin came down and things changed. And God can do it again. You pray for them. Uzbekistan and all of that area is a very difficult field, and how we need to pray as they go that God will use them there. So it's good to and meet them today. Turn your Bibles today to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I would say this morning in this missions conference, I'm delighted to have the opportunity to speak in a missions conference. I love to do it. And I would say that what I'm going to give you today is basic missions. Am I supposed to have dismissed the children? They're getting dismissed. All right. Okay. Basic missions. If it were a college course, it'd be Missions 101. We're just going to talk basic material today about why we believe in missions and why we believe we ought to practice missions. That will be in this message today. Out of respect to the Word of God, shall we stand for its reading. And this morning, Emily came to me, or maybe it was last night when she had heard that I was going to speak today. She said, well, would you quote a Bible poem? I'll do that. And then she said, would you quote another poem? And so I guess I'll have to quote that one. I think it'd fit best to do it first. And that she said that one about old age. So I said, yes, I'll do that. This was written by Mrs. Drew Pearson on her 80th birthday. Now, that 80th birthday, things begin to change. I felt kind of young until that 80th birthday. And since then, I haven't felt so young and realize I'm going downhill, very definitely downhill. And so on her 80th birthday, she wrote to a friend, but she put it in the form of a poem. And so, Lord, helping my memory, I'll quote that poem. Just a note to tell you, I'm living, I'm not among the dead, though I'm getting quite forgetful. I'm mixed up in my head. Is it my turn to write, or did I write before? I think I owe the letter, but oh, I'd hate to be a bore. I'm used to my trifocals. My new plates fit just fine. My hearing aid is perfect, but oh, I miss my mind. Sometimes I stand at the fridge, my forehead filled with doubt. Did I come to put food in or come to take some out? The times when it's dark out and my nightcap on my head, I ask, am I retiring or did I just get out of bed? Sometimes I ask at the bottom of the stair, must I go up for something or did I just come down from there? Well, one thing I know, I miss you. In fact, I almost cry. But now it's mail time, and I must say goodbye. Here I stand at the mailbox, my face so very red. I came to mail your letter, and I opened it instead. Okay, I resemble the remarks, I do. Okay, now a poem about the Bibles, and you have your Bibles open. Just let me quote a little poem about the Bible. This book I'd rather own than all the gold and gems that Aaron Monarch's coffer shone, than all their diadems. Nay, were the seas a chrysolite, and the earth a golden ball, and diamonds all the stars of night, this book were worth them all. Ah, no, the soul ne'er found relief in glittering hoards of wealth. Gems dazzle not the eye of grief. Gold cannot purchase health, but here a blessed balm appears to heal the deepest woe. And they that read this book in tears, their tears will cease to flow. Thou dearest book that man e'er knew, thy constancy I've tried. When all were false, I found thee true, my counselor and guide. The mines of earth no treasure give that can this volume buy. In teaching us the way to live, it taught us how to die. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. Verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that be at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we prayed today that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And as I've mentioned to the folks today, this will be Missions 101, just a basic understanding of what missions is all about and why it ought to be at the very forefront of any church program. And so we pray today that the Holy Spirit will bless as we meditate on this passage and we realize the heart of the Apostle Paul and see his ministry in a wonderful way. So we look to thee today. I pray you'll speak to any who are here who've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're talking about missions, but missions is reaching that soul that has never really been born again. And I pray thou'll even use this service as a missionary service to reach some people to see those individuals or that individual needs the Lord. Will you do it? And Lord, I pray that thou will challenge us all, just as we heard the song, the soloist this morning, I will go. Oh Lord, we know Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And how that ought to be characteristic of believers today. Where would you have me to go? Send me, Lord. So use this passage today in our lives to the glory of God toward missions. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm taking the one verse out of this as a text. That's the very first verse I read, Romans 1:14. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. both to the wise and the unwise. Now, Paul lists three I ams here. I am debtor, verse 15, and therefore as much as in his, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that be at Rome also. And then verse 16, for I am not ashamed. Now, I am ready comes out of being in debt. I am not ashamed is part of being in debt. I am ready to give out the word of God. Paul said, I am debtor. Now, that's an unusual statement. Usually people do not go around boasting about their debts. They would just soon others didn't know about that. And it's great to not be in debt, but most people today are. I am debtor. I remember I was brought up on the farm. My dad didn't believe in going in debt. And he didn't go in debt. He paid for things as he got them. And he later on he had to go in debt to buy sheep. But he had we fattened sheep and cattle. He'd go in debt to the bank to buy them. But then he knew that he had the equity in them, that when he sold them, the bank was very comfortable with that. And so that was part of our livelihood. But he didn't want to go in debt in anything else. And I can remember as a young man being brought up that way. And when I was 19 years old, I went into town to buy something at the J.C. Penney store. And a lady said, will that be cash or charge? I've never heard anything like that before. Now, you got to remember, this so long ago, it's in the dark ages. But I'd never heard anything like that before. And I said, cash or charge? What do you mean? Oh, she said, you can get one of these plastic things, a credit card. I'd never seen one. She held one up and showed me what it looked like. And you could charge it, and then you can pay for it at convenient. And I said, why, no, I think I'll pay cash. Oh, she said, you're making a mistake. How foolish you are. Everybody's getting them. You ought to get a credit card. Like a dumbbell, I listened to her. And I got a credit card. And it was nice, but there is a day when you'd better start paying. And did you know many folks are slaves to those credit cards? And they think, boy, with this. You know what a big sin in America is? The sin of covetousness. God says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, that is your manner of life, be without covetousness. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. What's the secret to all of that? Let your heart be without covetousness. And those little credit cards can produce a covetous spirit. Why, we need a wider screen TV. And they're only $2,000. Let's get one. We put it on the credit card. Did you know credit card companies say, if they get you $3,000 in debt to them, they'll have you for the rest of your life. They've just computed it out to work that way. Now, I use credit cards. I carry a credit card with me all the time. But I'll tell you what I do. I pay it in full every month. I do not want that 18, 19, 20, 21% interest. You need to pay it and pay it on time. And not, excuse me. Oh, I spilled a little of the baptistry just there. They want you to, the important thing is to pay it on time and have it taken care of. And so we don't brag about our debts. But Paul did. He said, I am debtor. Notice to whom he was in debt. Both to the Greeks. Whoa, think about that now. What is the word Greek? Well, it's literally the Gentiles. If it was translated exactly right, it'd be, I'm debtor to the Gentiles, the Hellenists. I'm debtor to the Gentiles and to the barbarians. Now, wait a minute. Paul was what? He was a Roman Jew. As a Jew, he did not want anything to do, would not have wanted anything to do with the Gentiles. The Jews felt they had a corner on God's market, and nobody else could be brought in. And that's why the Judaizers went out and tried to mess up the churches Paul had established. But Paul said, I'm debt to the Gentiles. And then he said, as a Roman, I'm in debt to the barbarians. That's the rest of the world around. I'm in debt. I owe them a debt. Now, this was the most unusual thing for Paul to say. I am debtor. Why did he say it? I believe there are two main reasons. why Paul said he was in debt. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and note this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I see you're turning. I'll just start over here. I want you to find it. I want you to see it. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, and that he counted me faithful. Notice it didn't say he counted him worthy. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What was Paul before? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and in unbelief. Now notice the next verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What did Paul say? I'm in debt because of what Jesus did for me. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was calling out death threats against the church of God. When I was converted, I was on my way to Damascus, and I was blinded by the blinding, glorious light from heaven. And at that time, I was converted, but on my way to Damascus, I had letters from the high priest, and I was going to imprison and possibly kill some of the Christians there in Damascus. I was opposed to the gospel and opposed to Jesus Christ. And then I met God. And when I did, and my eyes were blinded, and I said to God, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. And what did Paul, next question, what wilt thou have me to do? And right then and there, Paul turned his life over to Jesus Christ. And the rest of his life, he said, I've got a debt to pay. I owe the Lord everything because of what he did for me. Now, that's true of every one of us. I'm afraid far too often Christians don't realize that today, that we owe the Lord everything. And we think it's nice to be a Christian, but we don't really owe God too much, you know. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I thank God for the day I got saved. But from that day on, I've realized I owe the Lord something. And I was a church member, went to church every Sunday, and didn't know Jesus Christ. And one day I brought up on a sugar beet farm in Colorado in October of 1944. I was out on that sugar beet farm driving the John Deere tractor. We were in harvest. Harvest was a great time of year for us. And we were in the harvest of those sugar beets. And I was driving that John Deere Model B tractor, pulling the sugar beets so the toppers could come to the field and chop off the leaves. And then we'd load them on trucks and haul them to the factory dumping station where they made them into sugar. And I was out there doing that. And there was a field went right down along the highway that went past our house straight south. And that 1/4 of a mile down that road was our mailbox. We went there every day for our mail. And this field went right beside that road. And I was down not far from that mailbox. And the mailman came. And he saw I was on the tractor out there. And he crawled the barbed wire fence and came out. And I pulled the clutch back and got off the tractor because I respected this man. And he said, Ed, I came to invite you to a revival meeting. Now, I didn't want to go because my parents said, revival meetings? You don't want to go there because that's where the holy rollers go. And we don't want any part of that. And this he invited me to a revival meeting. But I respected the man so much, I decided I'll go tonight. And I didn't even stop for supper. Got in from the field, cleaned up, and headed off to church 11 miles away, First Baptist Church, Fort Collins, Colorado. And there I heard Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. Now, I'd never heard anything like that before. I'd been brought up in the Ichabod Memorial Church, where everybody stood around and didn't really honor the Lord, and the preacher sprinkled a little ethical perfume on people every Sunday, never got the gospel. And I heard the gospel. I didn't like it. It made me angry. He said I was a sinner. I didn't believe I was. I thought I was good enough. And in fact, I two years before that, I've been in an accident on the farm. And they rushed me to the hospital. And the doctor said I wouldn't live through the night. I'd had to run away with a team of horses. And the doctor said I wouldn't live through the night. And my folks would step out of the room. I could tell when they came back in, they'd been crying. I could see that out of the oxygen tent. I knew they'd been crying. The doctor had told him he's not going to live through the night. And by the way, I did. And there I was, and the next day the preacher came in to see me, and from our church, and he came to the bedside and he said, "Now, Edward, you've been a good boy, and it's good you've been good because you're ready now." He never told me I needed Jesus, never said a word about that, and here I lay dying. And thank God, another relative of ours had been saved, and they sent their covenant, a Swedish covenant preacher in, who believed the gospel. And he came in, and he couldn't speak English very well, but he said, "Jason, have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Oh, that's good." And he left, prayed and left. And as he walked out the door, I said, "I don't even know what he's talking about." And I said, "Yes." Then it really worried me. I just told a lie. And thank God, I never got over that experience. I did get my health, start to get my health back. 6 months later, I was able to sit up in bed, and I asked for a Bible. But I couldn't understand it, for the Bible says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." And I couldn't understand it, but I never forgot it. And 3 years later, I heard Bob Jones preach. And in that meeting, I accepted the Lord. Oh, I said, "Now, Lord, here's my life." I took a year to feel the call to preach, but finally I said, "Lord, you've done so much for me. I ought to give you my life." Now, hear me today. That's what Paul did. He said, "I am debtor because of what Jesus did for me." Number two, there's another reason he's debtor. Let's go back to Romans 1. And it tells exactly why Paul would say he is debtor. And this is missions right here. Romans chapter 1. The question is, are the heathen really lost? Those that are out there and have never heard the gospel, are they really lost? There are a lot of people say no. They'll somehow get some kind of a message and they'll be all right. That isn't what the Bible says. Will you note verse 19? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." I started one verse too late. Let me go back to verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of them men that hold the truth in unrighteousness." Hold down the truth is the idea there. And the wrath of God is revealed. I didn't know anything about that. And then it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." I wondered about it. Will the heathen be saved? I'd gone off to school at Bob Jones College in Cleveland, Tennessee in those days. And I went to school there and I began to wonder, should I be a missionary? And I thought, well, if they're not lost, I wouldn't need to go. And I sought to find out, are they lost? I remember I went to a certain well-known preacher and said, "Do you believe the heathen are lost?" Well-known fundamental preacher. And he said, "Well, you know, I believe if they'll accept the light they have, they'll be all right. Whatever light that God could give them light, and if they'll accept the light." Oh, I thought, wonderful. That let me out of going. Because I went to Mission Prayer Band, and I heard a fellow from Mongolia stand up and say in his country, they had to drink cow manure tea. I never have liked cow manure tea. I didn't want any of that. And they would have to drink that in order to get along. I thought, man, I don't want that. Now, I heard a missionary get up from Mexico, and he said, "When we go up in the mountain country, we have to eat fried ants. I never have liked fried ants. Even with ketchup and mustard, I don't care for them." I didn't want that, and I didn't want to be a missionary. But I thought, well, I'll even be willing to do that if they're really lost. And when he said that, I decided to look in the Word of God. So I went to the Bible. Where will I find that light? By the way, preacher, that clock is moving, but I can't tell that it's moving. I,
I better get my watch out here. It's saying the same to me. My eyes just aren't focused right or something. Here. Or you might say it's old age. That's what. Another hour? Whoa, great. Well, I've only got 2 hours left, but I can't get my watch off. Here we go. Here we go. Now I can. This says 10:28, so I'm all right. Oh, this is mountain time. I'm sorry. All right. You said keep going? Oh, yeah, Russia, they don't want to serve us under 3 hours. And since the Russians are here, we better obey them. Okay. All right. Хорошо, мой брат. Okay. Where was I? Oh, I don't know where I was. All right. Let me think back. I'll catch it here in a moment. Anybody want to remind me? Look in the Bible. I couldn't find it. There's nothing said about it. I did find this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth in him shall not perish, but he that believeth not, he's dead already in trespasses and sins. It says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I found there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby men can be saved except the precious name of the Lord Jesus. The only way, I found John 14:6. Verily I say unto you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. Allah won't save. No other God calls himself a God can do it. It's only Jesus Christ where salvation is. I could find nothing else. And then I read this. Romans 1:20. Hope you still have it open. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. That includes salvation. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What does that verse say? Every heathen has the testimony of nature. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Have the testimony of nature. They can see that the sun comes up in the east on a schedule every morning, sets in the west on a schedule every night. They can see that the spirit, in the northern hemisphere, the leaves turn colored, sift to the ground in October, and they come out on the trees again in the spring. It goes according to schedule. They can see all that and say, you know, there must be someone in charge. There must be someone, a creator. There must be a God. They have that testimony so that they are without excuse. And if they haven't heard the gospel, then somebody needs to go give them the gospel, and they're lost. The heathen, they cannot be saved till someone goes. And here's the clincher. Turn to Romans chapter 10, a passage you know well, I believe, but this is the clincher in all of this. Verse 13 reads, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're going to be saved. He said before that, there's no difference. That all are sinners. He said that in this passage. Now he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice the next verses. They ask rhetorical questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring the message of good of peace. How beautiful are their feet. God saying, if a person's going to get saved, a preacher has to go. Somebody, and that doesn't mean an ordained preacher. That's talking about every individual Christian. Some Christian needs to witness to them. Somebody who believes needs to go there to them. And needs to give them the word of God. They need to hear the Bible. And they need to believe what the Bible says. And call upon the name of the Lord. And if they don't do that, they're lost. And there's no hope. Romans 10:13 settles it, that we need to give our hearts to the Lord so that we can go and give the gospel to the world. Now, the whole world needs it. Paul accepted that. He's writing this to the Romans. Now, what did Paul do? Going over to Romans, since we're in chapter 10, going over to Romans chapter 15, and will you note in verse 18, For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Did you hear what Paul said? From Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Where's Illyricum? Well, that would be Yugoslavia. Serbia, right in that area. That's over 1,400 miles. He didn't have jet airplanes. He didn't even have a car. He didn't even have a chariot. He didn't even have an animal to ride. He walked. Oh, some places he rode the boat. But 1,400 miles. Paul said, everywhere I went, I gave them the gospel. And so Paul is the example for us. Why? Because Paul said, I've got a debt to pay. I owe the Lord all that He did for me. I owe Him in the heathen or lost. I owe Him the debt because of that. I need to go. Back to the book of Acts we go. And let's just notice what Paul did. He was sent out from the church in Antioch in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. And they set him apart to go along with the others at that time, particularly Barnabas at that time. And then we follow through. They went first to Cyprus, witnessed there, and then they left and crossed over the water from Cyprus over to Perga, and there they'd go up a steep mountain. And by the way, the second trip, that's where John Mark departed from them. They were going up there. It was a very dangerous area, climbing that mountain on up to Antioch of Iconium. Not Antioch, of Pisidia, I mean to say. He had been in the church in Antioch in Syria, and now he's going up to the town, Antioch of Pisidia, and there he began to preach. He always did what Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. And he said, I'll go to the Jews first to give them the gospel, but the Jews continuously refused. And in Antioch, there were Greeks brought in, Gentiles brought in, and he began to, chapter 14, he saw a great move of the Holy Spirit in the book, in the 14th chapter of the book of, or I should mention Antioch, that's chapter 13. And let me just, while I'm at it, show you the message he brought in Antioch, in Antioch in chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he preached the word of God, told them it was by grace through faith plus nothing that they could be saved. Now after there was a great multitude saved in Antioch, and he moved on, and persecution arose. He moved on to Iconium, chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks or Gentiles, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred things up. But there was a great multitude. Then where did he go next? To Lystra and Derbe. And there he preached. And if you'll read it carefully, I don't have time this morning, you'll note that it says in all of these, and he went to the towns and the villages round about. He'd go into the town, and then he'd go around about that town, and he was seeing souls saved, people getting saved. At Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. The Jews got hold of him and stoned him. And they dragged his body outside the city and left it there, thinking he was dead. And now, I personally believe he probably was. And probably there was a resurrection right there. I don't know. But it says he got up, and started preaching, and the next day he went into town and preached. Now, I wonder how he could preach if the stones were all over his head and his head was bleeding and his eyes were black as could be and his body black. I believe God did a miracle. I believe when he talks about in 2 Corinthians that under death, he's talking about a time when literally it was just the same as dead. I want to believe that he died there and there was a resurrection. Now, I can't really prove that. Except it looked like those were the indications. And he went right on preaching. He got to Derby, then he started back. And the Bible says then he went back, and in every place where they had souls saved, he appointed elders, so churches were left. And you go back to Lystra, they had churches and he appointed elders. And the word elders refers to the office of pastor. There are three words that refer to the office of pastor, the elder and the bishop. And the shepherd or the pastor, those three words. Elder is presbyteros, bishop is episkopos, and shepherd is parmenos. All of those refer, as far as I can tell, from Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Those are referring to one and the same individual, that man that we today call pastor. You could call this man elder, you could call him bishop. He's the overseer. And so he appointed those elders in every place and went back to Antioch, appointed them there. Now, what is this? Missions is reaching souls for Jesus Christ and establishing churches that will build them up in the faith to send them out to reach more for Christ. I like what you've got right up here. As you go make disciples, that's the Great Commission. The Word of God says in Matthew 28, and going, you're to teach or make disciples, disciple all nations. And over here, what does it say? Sam, read it for me. I can't see it now. What does that sign say there? I forgot. To him be glory. Amen. So you want to bring glory to God? Go out and make disciples and realize all the time you should be bringing glory to God. And where does glory come? Ephesians chapter 3. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Where's the glory manifested today? It's in and through a congregation of believers, a called out assembly. They're the ones that bring the glory to God. And missions is this, winning souls and establishing churches. And if we just win souls and don't establish churches, we're not doing what God wants with missions. It's through the churches they make disciples. All of this is important. I told you this is missions 101, basic missions to say, I've got a debt. I want to pay that debt. I want my life to count for the Lord. And I'm going forth to do something about it. Now, that shouldn't be just the preacher or just the Callans, the missionaries. It should be everyone. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers for the perfecting or maturing of the saints. Unto is would be a good way to read the next word, unto the ministry. In other words, who's going to do the ministry? The saints, according to Ephesians 4:11, edifying the saints unto the work of the ministry, perfecting or maturing the saints unto the work of the ministry. Don't ever, please don't, I hope you don't hear, and say, oh, you need to meet Brother Verway, he's our minister. God help us if you have only one minister. He's not the minister. He's the pastor of a flock of ministers. And every individual in this church should be going out and saying, I've got a debt and I need to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever had the privilege of hearing Dr. Glenn Shunk? Any of you? Yeah. All right. One lady, two. My wife, yes, she heard Dr. Glenn Chuck. Glad you're here, honey. Okay, Dr. Glenn Chuck. Two, Dr. Glenn Chuck graduated, I think, a year after I did, or maybe with my class. I think he graduated in 1950, and I graduated in 1949. And Dr. Chuck was a great preacher of the Word of God. And he told me this story. He was over in Illinois in a revival meeting, and he noticed a man that sat right back in there on the aisle somewhere every night, well-dressed, had on a suit and a shirt and a tie, came that way to every service. And But he never got to meet him. The guy'd get out before he got to meet him. So he asked the pastor, who is that man? Sits there. And he described him. He said, oh, that's one of the leading businessmen of the city. And is he a buddy? He's got every service. He never misses a service. And he said, is he ever a missionary? Man, he puts in money when missionaries come. He puts big money in the offering. And he's interested in missions. And he's almost the backbone of our missionary program here. By the way, I counted. Did I count 12 flags? Don't count them now. Do it afterwards. But I think I counted 12 flags up there, including the United States flag. That means that you're working in 11 other countries right now. You're looking up that way. Look at me. Don't look at the flags right now. And I should have never told you how many are up there. And if I didn't tell you the truth, forgive me. Okay. And so he said, he's a big man for missions. Does he give to me? But he said, you know what? He never has brought one visitor to church. Never. And so 2 days later, the pastor and the evangelist, Dr. Shunk, were walking downtown in the little town. And the pastor said, here comes that man. I'll introduce you. You'll get to meet him. So they came up and he said to the businessman, called him by name, I want you to meet Dr. Shunk. He hadn't had a chance to meet you yet. And Dr. Shunk put out his hand and the businessman put out his hand. And you who are preachers know what I'm talking about. Something crunched in the palm of his hand. That's a blessed thought. I mean, you pull your hand back and there's a $50 bill or $100. Oh, may I shake more hands. But anyway, he felt it in his hand, in the palm of his hand, and he pulled his hand back and there was a $50 bill. Now, that was years ago when a $50, that'd be like 10 of them now or maybe more than that. 50, wow. You know what John Chunk did? He grabbed the dollar bill. And he handed the man, you keep it. You're not going to pay me to do your soul winning for you. And Dr. Shunk turned and walked off. Pastor said, I hope you didn't offend him. And that night the man came to church. And for the first time in his life, he brought two visitors with him. And when Dr. Shunk gave the invitation, both visitors came forward to accept the Lord. He'd gotten the message. All of us are to be doing the work of the Lord. Not just the preacher. Every one of us should be out in missions. We had a sign, any church I've pastored, we had a sign over every exterior door. You are now entering the mission field. They're all around. Boy, America and this area is a mission field. And people need the Lord and need to hear the Word of God. How important it is. And you and I need to say, like Paul, you know what? Our church is in debt. Calvary Baptist Church is in debt. It ought to be doing something for missions. Thank God it is. And may that expand and may you do more. I believe missions should be at the forefront of a program of a church. I wouldn't give you a dime a dozen for churches that don't get involved in missions. But it ought to go a little farther. It ought to not only be the church that's in debt, but I should point at myself and say, I am in debt. Let's do that right now. You know, we sing that little song, This Little Light of Mine, when you get your finger up. Let's imagine we're about to sing it. All right, everybody put your... I know it's childish, but let's do it anyway. Let's be like children. Put your finger up, This Little Light of Mine. Now, we're not going to sing that. I want you to take that finger and point it right here and say, I am in debt. Let's do it together. I am in debt. Oh, you didn't all do it. Here we go again. I am in debt. I'd like it a little louder. I am in debt. Amen. We all have a debt. And that debt is to preach the Word of God and reach souls for Jesus Christ. Where are you on that? You need to encourage your pastor and leadership in the church. Let's do all we can for missions. Thank God they've got this family here. And I'm so glad I got to meet this family. I'm sorry I hadn't met them before. I went out and saw their Baptist World Mission. I'm the only man left on the mission board that was part of the organizing of Baptist World Mission in 1961. Next year will be our 50th anniversary. And I've told the Lord, if you can help me, I'll try to be at the 50th anniversary, still working for the Lord. And I'll be 88 at the time. And I'm still looking forward to that. Amen. I'm glad to be there. Now, that board was formed, and it's a separatist, independent Baptist board. I thank God for it. And now we have Dr. Bud Stedman. You can't find a better man for missions than Dr. Bud Stedman. And I'm thankful for what's taking place there. And all of us should say, I've got a debt, and I need to be active for the Lord, and I need to be in business for God, and I need to help this church realize it's in debt, and it needs to put missions at the forefront of the program. I hope you will. I'm going to close now. Let me say to you, if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord, this hadn't been an evangelistic message, but I'd ask you today to give real thought about coming to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I'm glad I did that night 65 years ago when I accepted the Lord. And 66 years ago, I guess it was, when I accepted the Lord. And my life was changed. Oh, what a difference it makes when you know Christ. I invite you to, and that every one of you is saved, remember, we have a debt. May God help us to be faithful in seeing that debt met. Shall we bow for prayer?